The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network brings to you a complete lineup of podcasts where you will hear practical and tactical theology. Our desire is not simply that you consume our shows, but that you also live out your faith in every area of life. We can talk all day long about these things, but if we fail to put them into practice, then we fail as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, our King. Subscribe now to your favorite Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network shows, or you can subscribe to the Reconstructionist Radio Master Feed, where all of the content we produce, including the audiobooks and audio articles, will pop up as soon as they are available. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to volunteer as a narrator or to partner with this ministry financially. May the Holy Spirit stir you into action for Christ and His kingdom. The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network presents Setting the Record Straight, where various Christian Reconstructionist pastors seek to understand and dissect the issues that are plaguing the church today, from the pulpit to the pew.
Welcome to Setting the Record Straight on the Reconstructionist Radio Network. I'm your host today, Derek Evans. As always here on Reconstructionist Radio, we're kingdom-driven. We do not take lightly the mandate given to us by our Lord to carry out the Great Commission. Even though some of this work can be done by us on an individual level, the most productive work is done when we work together as the body of Christ. Christ designed Great Commission work to be done with the body working together and supporting one another. For an example of that, let's take a look at Luke 10, verses 1 through 3. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Jesus didn't send his disciples out individually to do his kingdom-building work. Instead, he sent them out with other members of the body to support one another. This is something we must keep in mind as we go about the work of evangelizing not only the people of today's world, but the culture as well. But who are we to partner with as we go about our master's work? Are we only to do kingdom-building work with people from our own local church body? Are we only to partner with people from our own denomination? Are we to do this work with our brothers and sisters in Christ from the universal church? If we are to work together worldwide as one body of Christ, which, by the way, there is only one body of Christ with one head, then how do we determine who is actually part of that body? The answer to these questions brings one word to my mind, and it's a word that I don't like to use often, and that word is ecumenical. In the case of Christianity, ecumenical simply means to promote unity among the world's Christian churches or denominations. Now, I have somewhat of a love-hate relationship with the word ecumenical. I've seen it used to promote impure unity among churches that actually lends credence to denominations or organizations that have no clear understanding of the true Christ or the true gospel. Now, among Christ Church Universal, we're obviously going to have theological differences, but we're still called to unity. Christ calls us to unity in his high priestly prayer. Paul calls us to unity in most of his epistles. In 1 Corinthians 3, there seems to be some kind of division between the followers of Paul and the followers of Apollos. And Paul then reminds us that we're followers of Christ, not followers of Christ's workers or teachers. So when it comes to being ecumenical, Unity is not the part I have a problem with. Scripture obviously calls us to be one unified body of Christ. I said ecumenical simply means to promote unity among the world's Christian churches or denominations. The problem with the definition of ecumenical doesn't come with unity among the world's Christian churches. The problem I have comes when we begin to loosely define what the Christian church is. Christianity is a closed-minded religion. What do I mean by that? Well, in John 14, Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He's making a very exact statement. There's no other way, no other path to the Father but by Christ. Not only is Christ the only way to the Father, but the true Christ, the Christ from Scripture, is the only way to the Father. Not another Jesus that's been created by groups that are simply labeling themselves as Christians. This is why we have to be very careful and discerning when deciding whom we align ourselves with when it comes to carrying out the kingdom-building work that Christ has given us. The reason I'm tackling this issue today is because there tends to be two extreme sides to it. On one extreme, you have your ivory tower Christians who refuse to associate with anyone whose deep theological doctrine doesn't match theirs 100%. They thrive on the feeling of intellectual superiority and have convinced themselves that they're the only true remnant, and they pat each other on the back for achieving such biblical greatness. While I may find myself agreeing with most of the biblical doctrine of this group, since they do tend to be in the Reformed community, their feeling of intellectual superiority tends to monopolize their time with debates over baptism, textual criticism, and in what century we're allowed to sing hymns and still fall under the regulative principle of worship. And even though their soteriology and understanding of the gospel may be spot on, they waste time that may be used to further Christ's kingdom by constantly debating one another on the meaning of a word written in a language few of us can read or speak. And their churches are full of lay people who are receiving a great biblical education, which is a good thing, by the way, but that's usually as far as it goes. Their entire life is spent educating themselves on the finer points and leaves no time for engaging the world and the culture with the gospel. I mention this group first because at one time I found myself relating to this group more than I probably should be. We must remind these brothers and sisters that we're not only to be hearers and learners of the word, but doers of the word as well. The other extreme is a little more dangerous and encompasses a much larger group that labels itself Christian or evangelical. They abuse the idea of ecumenicity to the point of obtaining nothing less than an impure unity, which includes a watered-down, impotent version of the gospel that more often than not only succeeds in making false converts. Now, this extreme is based on the idea that every group that labels itself as being affiliated with Christ falls into the universal church. The end result of this idea of ecumenicity leaves us with the likes of the ECT and Rick Warren, or the PCUSA and the United Church of Christ and their affiliates, and it becomes a large, man-centered, sin-centered group that presents a false representation of Christ and a false gospel. They're useless when it comes to kingdom-building work, mainly because the kingdom they're building is built on a rotten foundation rather than the true foundation, which is the Christ of Scripture. So where does this leave us as Christians? How can we properly exercise discernment when it comes to doing ecumenical kingdom-building work with the universal church body of Christ? The reason I ask these questions is because it can sometimes become tempting for us to align ourselves with the second group because of the sheer number of people involved, especially when it comes to fighting for justice and social issues in our culture. We may be tempted to align ourselves with the papists or the oneness churches because we're both fighting to end infanticide or protect the sanctity of marriage in our society. It may seem to us that we can have a greater effect on our culture when we have this large group working together, and there's definitely some truth to that idea. But the question we have to ask ourselves is this. By aligning with these self-labeling Christians who teach a watered-down or false gospel solely for the purpose of social justice, am I really carrying out the Great Commission and spreading the true gospel? If we are to lend credence to those we work with, by what standards should we do so? Well, I'm going to give you my answer to that question. I'm sure many of you will agree with me, but I'm just as sure that many of you will not. Your answer to this question may look a little different than mine, but please take the time to consider my standards of ecumenicity among the body of Christ. First and foremost, if I am to align myself with others for the purpose of kingdom building, Great Commission work, they must have a solid belief and understanding of Christ and His redemptive works. In other words, they must be true Christians and be able to present the gospel to others in an accurate, meaningful, and understanding way. So if our purpose is to make disciples of all nations, at the very least, they need to be able to accurately present the gospel to the nations. So what does that gospel presentation look like? Because many people, and I'm sure some of you listening now will say, well, I know what the gospel is. I can give a gospel presentation. Well, unfortunately, you ask that question in a church congregation, and many of the people sitting in the pew cannot give a gospel presentation. Many people will claim to know the gospel, but what does a gospel presentation actually look like? What must it contain? Here's a quick gospel presentation, real quick and basic one. The just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to bear His wrath against sin on the cross and to show His power over sin in the resurrection so that all who turn and trust in Him will be reconciled to God forever. I think Paul sums the gospel up very well in 2 Corinthians 5:21 when he says, "For He, which is God the Father, made Him who knew no sin, God the Son, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." This is the bare bones basic of the gospel. In order for me to align with another for kingdom building work, they must possess a complete understanding of this gospel and be able to share it with others. Secondly, they must be Trinitarian in their beliefs. Trinitarian and Christian are inseparable terms. This Trinitarian belief must contain the idea of an eternal triune Godhead, with each member being eternal and uncreated, and must recognize the personhood of the Holy Spirit. I cannot align myself with an apostolic or oneness Pentecostal denomination because they deny the triunity of the Godhead. They are not our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're the mission field. We should treat the laypersons of their churches as our mission field, and we should treat their leaders as nothing less than false teachers. Thirdly, they must hold to the infallibility of the Word of God. Our understanding of God must come only from His Word, and our creeds and confessions must be proofed against Scripture alone. Any extra-biblical doctrine attributed to God, such as the Book of Mormon, Watchtower literature, the Apocrypha, I'd even say the Message Bible, are unacceptable, and I cannot do ministry with those that hold to them. Not only must they hold to the infallibility of God's Word, but also to the relevance of God's Word. I cannot tolerate someone teaching God's Word and His standards as outdated and no longer applicable to our time and culture. Fourthly, they must hold to justification by faith alone. Anything else besides justification by faith alone is a works-based religion and is outside the scope of Christianity. Our kingdom work must be humbling to ourselves and at the same time God-glorifying. Any religion teaching justification based on any part by our own works raises man up rather than God's kingdom. Along with this point, I'm going to add baptismal regeneration. This belief is also works-based, ritual-based justification that is in complete contrast to the Word of God, and even worse, belittles Christ's work on the cross. Fifthly, I cannot align myself or lend credence to a group that holds one nation or race above another. It's a sad thing that I even have to mention this, but racism still exists today and even exists among our churches. Paul reminds us in Galatians 3 that for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're called to carry the gospel to all nations and people groups. We don't have a separate gospel for each nation or race because we're all made in the image of God and should be treated equally as such. My sixth point. I cannot align myself for kingdom work with those who oppose the sanctity of marriage. The profaning of this God-ordained covenant is an abomination to God, and some people who call themselves the church support it. The stance is the opposite of bringing all things into submission and is detrimental to kingdom building. The same goes with the sanctity of life. We do not make exceptions when it comes to sacrificing unborn children to the God of convenience. So that's my basic list. Levels of ecumenicity from this point on will differ depending on what kind of work we're doing. Now, some of you may think that my list is not a very inclusive one. On the contrary, it's very inclusive. Some may even say too inclusive. By many standards, we're a diverse group here at Reconstructionist Radio. Some of us hold to baptizing covenant children when they're infants, while some of us hold to baptism only for confessing adults. Some of us hold to one particular set of biblical texts, while others of us do not. And some of us require a certain liturgy in our worship service, while others do not. Some of us hold tightly to the regulative principle, while others are more inclusive with maybe their worship music. We hold different views on the administration of communion and baptism. We have differing opinions on church discipline. We hold different views on spiritual gifts. Though we may have slight interpretive differences on secondary and tertiary issues, we all hold to the salvific truths given to us through God's revelation to us in His Word. And we hold to the same kingdom eschatological view that enables us to carry out the Great Commission and the kingdom building work that God has set forth for us to do. Our main focus here should be to carry out the task Christ has given us in the Great Commission. The only way we can do that is by working together as the body of Christ, despite the minor differences we may have. Earlier I mentioned the apparent rift between the followers of Paul and the followers of Apollos. What I didn't mention about that is that Paul and Apollos weren't really teaching contradicting doctrines. Paul wasn't rebuking the Corinthians for following a different gospel, as he was with the Galatians. He wasn't rebuking them for following Apollos. He was rebuking them for something as minor as picking one teacher over another. He called them to quit following the teacher and instead have unity among the followers of Christ. We have to do the same as the universal church. We need to be discerning as to who we consider to be part of the church. And at the same time, we have to present a unified front against a fallen world. We must present ourselves as the salt that preserves the word of God and as the beacon of light on the hill that shines brightly, lighting the way for the fallen world and pointing them to the hope and peace that can only be found in Christ and His kingdom. We can't be salt and light to a fallen world when every time they look at us, they see a group of people arguing over a view Jonathan Edwards held that may have been in opposition to a view held by John Calvin. Though it's okay for us to discuss and debate those things in a more friendly, private manner, it cannot be the thing we're known by to a fallen world. It's detrimental to any kingdom building or evangelical progress we're trying to make in that fallen world. At the same time, we cannot align ourselves with this large group who calls itself the church, but so obviously is not the church. They look just like the world. They support the main sinful desires as our fallen culture. The world will never take us seriously when we're calling them out for the same sins that are coveted by those that we align ourselves with. So what's the answer to our conundrum here? The church, the true church, has to repent of its bickering and its complacency, get off the couch or get off the padded pew and band together with the true body of Christ for kingdom building work. We have to put aside our slight differences while at the same time not compromising on the major ones. We need to present a unified front of sanctified believers that love God, that love His law, and we need to present that group to a fallen world. We need to be distinguishable from the fallen world while at the same time being the hope and the love that they need. I have no problem pulling up a plethora of social media and Facebook pages and finding a large amount of Christians who are complaining about our culture while at the same time they're doing nothing about it. These are the brothers and sisters that we need to come alongside and encourage. This, unfortunately, is the church. This is where our work needs to start. These people can be found in church buildings and in Bible studies all across our country. And the problem is that they're comfortable and complacent. I know because I used to be one of them. Those church services and Bible studies are necessary and good, but we cannot let them be our end goal. Those of us who are getting involved and engaging our culture need to make the encouragement of these complacent Christians one of our priorities. These brothers and sisters are soldiers that are sitting in the barracks waiting for us to come alongside them like a drill sergeant and give them the encouragement and motivation that they need. This is God's church. This is what we have to work with. So let's come alongside these brothers, train them up, band together with them to do kingdom building work. Now, if you're listening to this and realize that you are one of those complacent Christians like I was, who sits around and complaining about the world but are shirking your duties when it comes to doing anything about it, then maybe this is the wake-up call that you need. Find some kingdom-minded brethren to partner with. There are plenty of us here at Reconstructionist Radio, and we'd be happy to encourage you. So let's be sure to remember this. We are the body of Christ, and our Master has given us work to do. Let's come together as a unified body and do our part to further God's kingdom. For more in-depth information about your God-given role in furthering His kingdom, please check out all of our shows at ReconstructionistRadio.com. Join us in engaging our culture and standing firm on the truths given to us in the Word of God. And be encouraged by this. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's ruling His kingdom, and His enemies will be humbled and as a footstool under His feet.
Thank you for listening to Setting the Record Straight. Join us on Facebook at the Reconstructionist Radio Discussion Group. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to listen to all of our podcasts and to download our free audiobooks.